come to you today, Lord, various places in life and directions and circumstances. We thank you for just your word, just truth, be able to orient ourselves, bring ourselves into submission once again to you, what's true, where you are located in our lives, where we want you to be. And Lord, I come to you today, come to our church today, just feeling kind of crushed and in need of you, in need of your truth. Thankful that it's okay to be a broken vessel and know that you won't leave me or leave us here. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before my brothers and sisters today, this church, this gathering of Jesus followers that wants to know you and be like you. And a complete sense of unworthiness in my position, but a deep gratitude that today is not about the messenger, but about the message. And we're all here to bring ourselves in submission to your glorious, wonderful personality, character, majestic being. And that today is about you. And so we remind ourselves, that's why we're here. We press into this little book today, 2 Thessalonians. Father, just open our hearts. May we be able to receive insight into what our hope is and then adjust accordingly. And that we would more and more put our hope, our belief, our faith in lived action into you and what you say. And so may our time together, both in song and in your word, accomplish those ends, a deeper hope in your truth. And we need you for that. Holy Spirit, come work us in, work that in us. We pray, amen. All right. If you've picked up notes from the back, if you haven't, please do that. If there's somebody that wants to help, you'll notice they're a little bit different. We kind of are putting the notes on the letterhead, and on the front is kind of a maybe an order of service, kind of where we're going for the day. And also some announcements and things that are coming up in the next several months. We've tried to do this with our email. The problem is we get many people coming now who aren't on our email list and they don't know what's going on. And a lot of times you're not reading your emails, and we know because the website tells us so. So we know who's been naughty or nice and who's not opening their emails and who is, just so you know, we're watching. but some people aren't getting the information, and we want you to do that. And so I'm going to start putting that on the front of this. I hate to call it a bulletin because it sounds so old, you know. So Baptist, maybe, I don't know. So on this information sheet, yeah, you're going to have some updates of some things that are coming, and want you to be paying attention to those. So I'm going to kind of give you some of those things today, but also just kind of want to orient you to it. Typically, we try as a leadership team not to do this and not to do announcements during our church time for a reason, because we want to keep our focus on Christ and what we're doing here. We're going to do that today just to kind of orient us all, get us on the same page, and then trust that you'll read that, you know, moving forward. The other thing is, if you have something that's important that's for the whole church that you would like to go on here, you're welcome to send it to me and we can take a look at whether or not that should go, something that could go on here as far as an event for the whole church goes. you're welcome to do that. So just a couple of things. The workshop, which is a men's study, is going to begin January 30th. This is an active study for men who just want to grow in their knowledge and their application of what does it mean to serve the church. And for people, that means different things in different times and different seasons, but wanting to grow in that ability. It's going to be the last Sunday. It's going to be an ongoing study. That's the last Sunday of every month at 7:30 in the morning, and that's going to meet at my workshop on Salt Creek Road. Then coming up, starting on January 19th, that's a Wednesday night, 7 p.m., we're going to start a series. We're going to be doing these series throughout the year. We're going to do this three-week series, Growing Together, and it's really about exploring the goal and the vision and how to engage our growth groups or our small groups. We think most of us felt like the last season we were in growth group and did our small groups, it was really successful, meaning there was growth and encouragement there and people wanting to get back to that. Just what does it look like? What does that mean for us? So we're going to do that in a three-week series coming up here starting in January. Do that for 3 weeks. And then in the summer, late summer, August, we're going to start another Growing Together series. Going to be 3 to 4 weeks. We'll insert that, take a break from small groups, and then jump back in. And so we'll be doing that periodically where we'll meet as growth groups, and then we'll come together as a whole group and do some teaching together. And then we have Messiah and the Passover coming up on Sunday, April 10th. And Ephraim Goldstein of Chosen People's Ministries is going to be here. He's going to lead us in a study of the Messiah and Passover and then lead us in communion together. So super excited about that. Ephraim is flying over from Jerusalem. He will have just gotten in. He's had a ministry. He is Jewish, obviously. Ephraim Goldstein, and he is Jewish, and he's had a ministry to Jewish people for over 30 years, and just really excited about having him, super excited about that. And he's going to kick off our series called Behold the Lamb that will lead us right up to our Passover dinner, our celebration of the resurrection of Christ, and doing our Passover meal together, which will be on April 17th. So just a few things to pay attention to upcoming. The other thing I wanted to announce, I know there's a lot of people not feeling good. I got people down in my own family. I was down pretty hard this week. Many of you remember... Okay. Many of you remember Glenn, who's been visiting. His wife's been pregnant. They just moved in. They've got some needs. They had their baby boy this week, little Samuel Elijah, and he was born over in Bloomington Hospital. They just brought him home today, and they moved up from Florida. They've got a lot going on. They were in a really small trailer. They've moved to a bigger one, but they have the need of two things in particular. One would be like a baby swing, and the other would be a breast pump, and I don't have one of those, in case you were wondering. And but if some of you might, you know, if that's laying around something you're not using, if you could just let me know, and then we can try to get that to Glenn and his wife, that'd be super helpful. Okay, sound good? Yeah? All right. You're excited about what the Lord has coming for us in 2022, and this is a new year. Happy New Year. And Kyle, thanks for teaching last week, brother. Appreciate your encouragement to us from Luke chapter 18. We are going to be in 2 Thessalonians. Our series is called Prepper. Some of you have asked me, what does that mean? What's a prepper? You're unfamiliar with the term. But it's relevant enough that it's made it into the dictionary. And so Merriam-Webster's dictionary says that a prepper is a person who gathers materials and makes plans in preparation for surviving a major disaster or doomsday or some kind of cataclysmic event such as a worldwide economic collapse or war. And so this is actually a picture that I got off the internet of a prepper family, and they're surrounded by all their gear and their stuff that they keep in their bunker in case it all goes down. They have what they need. Now, there's some people that don't prepare at all. Some of you weren't even ever familiar with this term. You never even thought about preparing or prepping for a doomsday. Or maybe you've heard about it, but you think it's limited to, conspiracy theorists or real right-wing radicals, you know, not us. Or some consider themselves moderate preppers. They do it in moderation. And then some people, it just consumes literally every moment of their life. I mean, you may not be familiar, but there are entire businesses, like multi-million dollar businesses, built on making dehydrated food buckets and doomsday survival packets and even fallout shelters that you can have delivered on the back of a semi-truck, promptly put into the hole that you've already dug, so that you can put your family in there. There's literally thousands of prepper websites. There's prepper gear lists, prepper spreadsheets, prepper conferences. There's trade shows. You can go to prepper camp. There's books, podcasts, magazines. There's American preppers. There's international preppers. There's even organic preppers. And there's even online dating sites in case you want to marry another prepper, or at least limit your search to another prepper. And I'll tell you this, I'm not making fun of it because I actually believe that there's some wisdom in preparedness. There's even biblical principles that would encourage a moderated form of it. We live in a time where our political climate and our legal system and our spiritual climate is such that some consideration of getting ready is appropriate. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent see danger and hides himself, but the simple just go on and they suffer for it." One of the things I've been telling my family here recently is, look, I don't want to go crazy about it, but if something does happen, I don't want to be in emergency mode where all I can think about is how am I going to take care of my family. I'm going to be ready to serve other people. So we want to get ourselves in a place where we can serve, but if it's all about protecting me and mine, you know, we got to think about that. There's some benefit to it. So as we work through this series, I want you to hear me say there's a benefit to protection. But if we're going to create a prepper spreadsheet for us as Christians, a list, you know, there's lists of the 10 best prepper items, 100, 200 things you have to have on your list. If we're going to create a list, what are we putting on the list first? What goes into our prepping cave? Numero uno. And so the question for us as followers of Jesus is how or in what ways should we be prepping, preparing for our future? In the Thessalonian church, the believers there were facing persecution and pushback on their newfound faith in Jesus. The Thessalonians were a group of people who have heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul and also Silas and Timothy. And they had responded fantastically to the good news about Jesus with both faith and joy. They made a distinct turnaround in their worship. They literally went from the pagan idolatry of polytheism and worshiping idols to serving the living God, King Jesus, and limiting themselves to the one true God. And as a result of this dramatic turn, almost immediately, they started suffering persecution because they were accused of acting against the decrees of Caesar and declaring sovereignty to another. So Caesar was one of the gods, the polytheistic gods. He had declared himself, and immediately they're shifting their whole worldview and saying, no, he's not our true leader. Jesus Christ is. That caused some significant problems immediately for this little baby church. So people were so bothered by the Thessalonians and them not sharing allegiances, the same allegiances as them, that they were reporting the Thessalonians to the government. You might start getting a hint why we're studying this book. From Acts chapter 17, we know that as a result of the positive response to the gospel in Thessalonica and the resulting persecution, that Paul and Silas were snuck out of the city for their own safety by night. Are you following me? So there's a lot going on. These people are making a huge shift in their worldview. They're starting to pay for it. They're getting tattletaled, you know. The people are telling their government, these people are acting up. We don't feel safe around them. They don't have the same allegiances as us. I remember doing this as a kid on a playground. Do you remember doing this? I can remember being completely wrong, and then some kid standing up for what was right, and then in the back of your mind, you kind of know it's wrong, but you've convinced yourself that it isn't, and you're ticked at the kid that he's doing the right thing while you're doing the wrong thing. Isn't that part of the human condition? If most of us are doing what's wrong, why are you standing up for what's right? That makes me feel bad. I'm telling on you. Isn't that the human condition? This is what we see on an adult level, if you will, going on in this little small city. Great persecution. Paul and Timothy and Silas were not in Thessalonica very long. It says that Paul reasoned in the synagogue for 3 weekends, 3 Sabbaths. So even if he came on the front end of the week and the back end of the week, the longest they were in this little tiny town was 4 to 5 weeks. So they're not there long. They're pushed out because of this immediate or very quick to happen persecution. And they're snuck out of the city under the cover of night. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're brokenhearted to leave these young believers so vulnerable in this position and under such dire circumstances. And in his first letter, 1 Thessalonians, back to the church, that was a result of a reconnaissance mission where they send Timothy back in after they had left, and they're like, go in, you know, get some intel and find out what's going on with them. Man, we left them in really bad way. What's happening? How are they faring? What are they doing? And Timothy comes back with a few questions. But overall, he's like, you can't believe how good they're doing. Their faith, what little bit they got, they're holding on to like pit bulls. And it is unbelievable what God is doing over there. I mean some of you have heard the story. I mean, some of us have had the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. They understand. They come to Christ. It's really exciting. Then there's times where it's like you do something, you plant a seed, and then there's this revolutionary change. And you're like, whoa, that's unbelievable. I was on a canoe trip in Canada with a group of college students. Long story, but we got in this horrible storm. The fog came in on the lake, super thick. We actually got lost in the middle of the lake for 3 hours. Like, we literally couldn't find shore. Didn't know where it was. And it's like dark and really foggy, and then this huge storm kicks up, and the kids are real scared because the waves are coming in the boat. We finally accidentally find shore. There's no campsite except this really big campsite with this one lame guy in a little tiny tent on this big, huge campsite. So I said, can we camp here? He was gracious and let us stay there. And the next morning, we get up, and we're kind of processing what happened. We were actually in the book of 1 Thessalonians and trying to figure out why we were treating everybody so horrible the night before because of the... And this guy's watching, and he's like, yeah, I'm a Wiccan, and I don't believe in all this Bible garbage you got going on here. And I was able just to kind of share the gospel with him. I drew him a picture on a piece of birch bark and slid it into a Gospel of John, and I handed it to him and just said, just encourage you to read that. Never thought anything of it. Get back 3 weeks later, I get this email, and he's like, hey, do you remember handing a piece of birch bark to a guy on a lake about 3 weeks ago? I'm like, emailed him back. Yeah, that was me. He's like, I got to tell you, hearing you guys study the Bible, I read through that Gospel of John 4 times, and I gave my life to Christ in the middle of the woods, and I went home and I just tried to find a church that taught what you guys taught. I'm going, what? How does that happen? You give a guy a piece of birch bark in the Gospel of John, and that's what's going on here in Thessalonica. You following me? Paul's like, what? We gave you guys this little tiny message for 4 weeks, and it's exploding, and you're holding on to it like pit bulls. How does that happen? This can only be the Lord. And so that's what we're seeing happening here in this little tiny book. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians with three things in his mind. One, he's going, whoa, he's celebrating. Look at what God is doing. This is amazing. And the second thing is, he wants to encourage them to grow in holiness and to persevere in their faith. And particularly, he wants them to grow in two ways. Sexual purity, wants them to stay in their marriage, stay pure in their sexual relationships. This is a big deal for the Lord all throughout the New Testament. And he wants them to be committed to hard work, not just for hard work's sake, but so that they can be givers. So they're not just leeching off of other people, but that they're actually giving. He wants them to be working hard so that they can feel good about what they're doing and be contributing to other people. And then the third thing, he wants to answer some questions about the second return of Christ, because they had a lot of questions about that. As we unpack this story, I hope to make that more and more clear, and that we'll see more clearly, why are these people so hungry to know and so confused about the second return of Christ? So, in summary, this first letter, Paul explains that following Jesus is going to produce a countercultural or a holy way of living, and that's going to result in suspicion and conflict. Look, guys, when you follow Christ and you live this way, people are going to go, oh, man, that doesn't look right, and I don't like it. And Paul is trying to help them to see that, and that's going to get them in trouble with their neighbors and their governing authorities. And that the way that they should be responding to this kind of suspicion and conflict is with love and with generosity and confident living. So there's going to be suspicion and conflict, but don't go in the fear mode and start packing your bunkers and protecting yourselves. No, you respond to this kind of suspicion and conflict with love and with generosity and confident living, as if God's justice, which he is going to exact when he comes back, is already happened, and that it is as done of a deal as his glorious return. Done deal. Live that way. You following me? Doing okay? And so now Paul's the second letter to Thessalonians is where we're going to be spending most of our time, and jumping back into 1 Thessalonians because he repeats himself in numerous ways. But no, not long after he wrote his first letter, Paul is going to follow up with this second one after finding out that not only the problems that he addressed in the first letter had continued, but they actually intensified. So the second letter is a follow-up to the first one, and he's going, oh, the persecution is actually getting worse. And their questions about the second return of Christ, when Christ is coming back, they're more confused about it. Part of that is, and we're going to get into more of this later, but part of that is some people had started circulating a letter saying it was from Paul, that Christ had already returned and that they missed the boat, they missed the ship. And they're really confused and really scared. Why? Because what are they hoping in? They knew very little except, oh, Christ is the king and he's coming back for us. And now they're waiting, some of them waiting like, hey, this is all we're doing is waiting for Christ to come back. They quit their jobs. This was part of, not all of it, but part of why they weren't working hard. And they're waiting for Christ's return. This is the big deal. It's not happening, and there's a lot of confusion around it. So this is why the second letter is written. Side joke, but it was a good one. Okay. So now in this letter, Paul is going to prepare the Thessalonians with a mindset, an understanding that's going to help them prepare for their future. To live in the present with continued hope in Jesus for the present and the future. Even in the midst of persecution and questions of when Jesus is coming back, you hear me, church? Even in the face of persecution and a lot of questions about when Jesus is coming back, this is why I wanted to study this letter. Even in the face of those things, they can live with holiness, love for one another and for those outside, and hope. And so the continued theme that's going to run throughout our study over the next several weeks is going to be this. What you hope for shapes what you live for. What you put your hope in will determine how you live. What you value, treasure, will be where you invest your time. You follow me? So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this little book is going to remind us that what you hope in shapes what you live for. And again, why study this little book? I wanted to study this letter because we are also a community of people committed to living out the reality of the kingdom of Jesus. True? That means we have a high value on truth. Yeah? You following me? We want to follow Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. If we're following Christ, we have a real high value. We are a group super sensitive to truth, knowing what truth is for us. We're figuring that out. We're trying to hear from the Lord. We've determined by faith this is truth. Yeah, we've determined that. We want to now follow this, so we're trying to learn what truth is, regardless of our own opinions. We orient ourselves to His Word in faith. Not just what works, not just what's true for me, not just what we collectively believe, not what's popular in culture, but truth. And the more we live in this culture and say there's one truth, the more we will stand out as a source of suspicion and conflict. And another reason why I want to study this letter is that we're a people waiting for the return of King Jesus. True? We said that in the Nicene Creed. And currently, there is a lot of speculation and discussion and confusion about what the second return of Christ looks like. And I believe the similarities between Paul's response in this letter and his first letter to the Thessalonians, and what we need today, the direction and the truth that we need today, can be really helpful in this time in our lives and this season for us as a church. And this little book has a lot of insight for us to learn for all that. You following me? How do we prepare for the future? How do we get ourselves and our children and our community ready for seemingly what lies ahead? What values should we be emphasizing? What priorities should we be pursuing? What should be the basis of our conversation with people in our community? What should our tone be to those who oppose the truth of Jesus. When we think about the future, what occupies the majority of the real estate of our thinking and our brain space? When we think about 2 years from now, what is it we're thinking about? Where or in who do we place our hope? Because what you hope for shapes what you live for. And these questions are answered in these letters from Paul to the believers in Thessalonica. So let's jump into the introduction. So kind of backing up today is kind of an introduction to the study and then also to the book. So we're going to start 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first three verses in the context that we have just talked about. So it starts like Paul does all of his letters, the greeting. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, our brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and the faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. Whoops. So, like all of his letters, with the exception of Galatians, Paul opens this letter commending this group of people for something that's going on in their lives and what the Lord is doing. He does that in every single letter. Paul's actually very generous with his commendations about what people is doing, what the Lord is doing in the lives of people. He does that again here. But there's an exception. This is the only letter where he says he's actually obligated to do this. I have to. It's not an option. So he says, we ought always, in verse 3, and then he also says, the middle of verse 3, as it is right. He does this again in chapter 2, verse 13, where he expresses this necessity. And we know from the original Greek language that Paul is feeling an intense compulsion to give thanks for the Thessalonians' response to the gospel. Let's think about this for a minute. Again, we know from context that Paul and Silas and Timothy had only been with the Thessalonians for about 4 to 5 weeks, sharing the story that Jesus is the true God. These are brand new baby Christians who have just turned from idols to follow Jesus. Think about this. There is absolutely no context for these people to make this shift. This it's not like us today, where most everybody on the planet has heard about Jesus and the Bible, and you know, in our world, right, in this demographic, most people, yeah, I know the Bible's out there. I mean, I've read it. There's none of that. There's no context. There was Judaism, and then there was pagan polytheism. That's it. And then Paul and Silas show up, introduce Jesus as the one true king. This is a huge shift. They have very little foundation or teaching. They know Jesus is the true king, that the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, points to him, and that he's coming back for his people and setting up his kingdom, and not much else. Their new leaders are abruptly pushed out of their lives by persecution, and it's no wonder that they have significant questions about the return of Jesus. And these little baby Christians are left alone in the face of significant persecution to hold on to their faith in Jesus. And so out of concern for the Thessalonians, again, these exiled teachers send Timothy back to get intel on how they're faring. Miracle of miracles, they're not only surviving, but thriving. Complete miracle of God. And Paul says as much. Not only to the Thessalonians, but he boasts about the Thessalonians to other churches. Did you hear about what God is doing over there? Have you heard about that? So Paul writes to them in chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in all the churches of God. And in his first letter, he said, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we need not say anything. This is a huge deal. This is a grand, God-centered, God-provided miracle, revival. And what is it that's holding these baby Jesus followers in place, even under intense fire, under great persecution? And that basis, the answer to that question is the basis for Paul's introduction to this letter. What is it that's keeping you little baby Christians focused on Jesus in the midst of great persecution? That's what the foundation is for Paul's introduction here. Again, look at verse 3 in chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because, so here it is, we ought to and always give thanks to you for you. We're obligated. Haven't said this about any other church but you. I'm going to say it twice. We have to give thanks for you. Why? Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. For your steadfastness in faith, he's repeating this faith thing again, in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you're enduring. What you hope for shapes what you live for. What the Thessalonians are hoping in shapes how they're living. And Paul commends them for it. Church, think once again, what is holding these believers together when their world is going to hell in a handbasket? Two things. An increasing, steadfast belief that Jesus is who he says he is and that he's coming back. Faith. And secondly, a deepening love that they have for one another. That's what's keeping them. In the midst of great persecution and very little understanding about what's going on, they are stayed by two things. I know one thing. Jesus is king, and he's coming back, and that kind of faith produces love. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. Genuine faith produces love for believers. Genuine faith produces love and action for other believers. Brothers, let us not love in word and in deed. And this is how we're going to know that we belong to him. It wasn't their deep theological base. That's not what was given them cause for life. They didn't have that. It wasn't their fearless leaders. They were gone. It wasn't them making progress and changing the political climate. They were getting beat up by their government. It wasn't their assurance that they knew how the end times would shake out. They didn't have a clue. It wasn't that they had their prepper bunkers full. It wasn't their priority. But it was their hope. It was their hope in the truth about Jesus that had been delivered to them by the apostles. You look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 5, brothers who are beloved by God, we know that he has chosen you. We know this is true. God chose you, and we know it. And we, you know how we know it? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with great conviction. Just as you know, we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and the Lord when you welcomed the message with the joy of the Holy Spirit in spite of your great suffering. What the Thessalonians hoped for was shaping what they were living for. So here's a question for us. As we consider our future, what is it you're truly hoping for? By the way, let me help you a little bit. Maybe this is like a preview, or I think you call it nowadays a trailer. As I thought about this in my own time and study this week, what is it I'm hoping for? You can't figure that out intellectually. In other words, you can't make a list of your theological reasonings of what you're hoping for. You have to look at your life. You have to go, well, how am I living? Where am I spending my time? Am I hungry for God's word? How much time am I investing in God's word? How much time am I spending on social media and Instagram versus how much time? Look, I'm not giving you a guilt trip. I'm just asking you where your hope is. I'm not asking you to feel guilty about social media or Instagram or whatever. I'm just asking you to say, where's your hope? And you'll know by how much time you're spending on stuff. I had to do it. Still doing it. Where are you investing your time? Where's your hope? When you think about your future, what occupies the major part of the real estate of your thinking? Keeping yours and your stuff safe? Imagining yourself as the hero? I do that a lot, by the way. Because I'm not sure Jesus is going to be. Hello? Am I loading up on my knowledge of Jesus and his kingdom first and foremost, or bullets? What is my hope in? What does your life, your action, your purchases, your time investments reveal about your hope? Because what you hope in shapes what you live for. My desire is that this week that we spend a lot of time thinking, what's my hope in? And how more and more do I put my hope in? remember Jesus, Ian, they're not the same. Okay. Jesus and Ian, close. Okay, I like the guy. Welcome, brother. I think he's on Zoom tonight. He defined hope for us. This is not wishful thinking. Guaranteed certainty. I know. What is it you know that you're basing your life on, that you're organizing your life around? Is it Christ, his truth, his word, his return? Are you organizing your life, your values, your purchases, your preparations around that? Now, my desire is for us to really think about that in a way that's joyful. Ooh, I'm putting my hope in a lot. Man, Lord, I got stuff occupying real estate in my brain. Too much. I want you to occupy the majority of the real estate in my brain. And when I think about the future, I want you to own my future. I want you to tell me where we're going. I want you to tell me what values to have. I want you to tell me who to belong to, and you to tell me who to speak to and how to speak to them. I want you to occupy. So when I say, where's our hope? Guaranteed certainty. Where's your hope, church? Where's my hope? And as we work through this little book, God, through the Apostle Paul, through his truth in his word, he wants to adjust our mind to say, I want you, Lord, to own the majority of the real estate in my brain, and for me to be secure in the fact that it's yours. My hope. This song that the team led us in, that we're actually going to sing again, Sovereign Over Us. We're going to sing it again now after we do the offering. One of the phrases in there, you have forgotten, you're faithful forever, you're perfect in love. And I got thinking, I know they didn't, but I could picture the Thessalonian new believers singing a song very similar. In the valleys, in these difficulties, you haven't left us. You're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You're sovereign over us. As we sing that song again, I want you to think about that in relationship to the song and sing it back to the Lord in prayer. And Lord, therefore, it's because these things are true, I want you to occupy the landscape of my future and my thinking and my hope. Father, do this unto us. You're doing it now through your word, through your spirit. And we want to participate with you. We don't want to leave it all up, oh Lord, just do it. And we don't have to do anything. We want to actively participate with you this week and allowing the word to do its work in us as we mutter on it, mull it over, think about it, consider it, and bring it deeper and deeper into our lives for your glory and for our great joy. We ask for your help. Amen.